The day is coming when the drama of life as we know it, how many know that there's a lot of drama? You know, there's a lot of drama going on. But there's a day coming when the drama of life as we know it is going to come to an end. Amen? And all of a sudden, we're going to see the curtains of time are going to be drawn back, and out will step center stage of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just got the chills again. Oh, my God. This is going to be awesome. This is awesome. But he will not come as he did the first time. Okay? The first time he came to redeem, but this time he comes to rule. The first time he came as a suffering servant, but this time he comes as a supreme sovereign. The first time he was placed in a manger, but this time he's proclaimed as the master. The first time his deity was denied, but this time his deity is declared. The first time he was cursed as a false king, but this time he will be crowned as the true king. The first time he was rejected as a liar, but this time he is received as the Lord. The first time Satan was a destructive force, but this time Satan is a defeated foe. Hallelujah. The first time he came to proclaim his kingdom, but this time he comes to claim his kingdom. He proclaimed it. Now he's come to claim it. Now, you and I missed the glory of his first coming. But one way or another, I'm not going to miss the glory of his second coming. I mean, either I will come with him or I will go to him. But one way or the other, I am going to see and share in the coming of the king. And so are you. Amen. So let's look at his return in this chapter as we conclude this chapter. Let's look at the reality of his return, beginning at verse 11. The reality of his return. This is John saying, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Now, this is not a figment of John's imagination. This is not something he just dreamt. He had a vision of. No. This is not something he dreamed. He wants us to know it was something he saw. You see what it says? Then I saw. He saw something, and it's also something he wants us to see because he adds the word behold. And some of you see that. When you see that, I told you in Scripture, behold. That means pay attention to what's next. Behold, he wants you to see something. This is something he does not want anyone to miss. Because it is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The second coming of Jesus is the theme of the entire book of the Revelation. We've been saying that right from the beginning. John gave us a little insight to it way back in chapter 1, where it says in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Behold," and here he starts again, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen," John says. He set the stage way back in chapter 1. Now, again, you see, the emphasis is on seeing this coming and beholding this coming. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real event, which is yet going to take place. It's not a fable. It's not fiction. It's not some figment of somebody's imagination. But it is fact. Not just a theological fact. Not just a prophetical fact. It's not even just a biblical fact. It is an historical. It's an historical fact. I thought about this, and I'll never forget. And I talk about it all the time, I know. But the first time I stood on the Mount of Olives, and this is maybe where the Lord just put it in my heart, because I was thinking about the Mount of Olives in this chapter. But when you're standing at the Mount of Olives, you're looking at the eastern gate of the old Jerusalem, and you start to remember all the things that pertain to the eastern gate and what's going to happen on the mountain. And you start remembering that it was from that same Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And his disciples watched. So when you look up that story, what happened, you need to know what happened next. So you read it in Acts chapter 1. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is what happened on the Mount of Olives. It says, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold," there's that word again, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Wonder who they were. "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven?'" Here it is. Now watch this. Watch this. "This same Jesus, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." That's powerful. He went up in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. They saw him go just as the disciples saw him ascend into heaven. We will see him descend from heaven. That's God's word. You know, this is so cool. It's interesting to note that if you remember back in chapter 4, the Bible says a door was open in heaven and John walked in, right? But here we see all of heaven is open and Jesus walks out. I thought, wow, that's really something that, you know, you got to think about that. And maybe there's a couple reasons for that, all of heaven is open and not just a door. Well, first of all, I know that Jesus is the door, okay? But secondly, there's no door big enough for Jesus to walk through. So all of heaven had to be open so that Jesus and his glorious armies that are going to return to this earth can come through. They can't come through a door. Only John went through the door. Isn't that cool? All of heaven will be open. All right, let's move along. Let's go. Let's look at the revelation of his return. The second thing, the revelation of his return. You know, as much as the Bible tells us about Jesus, there is so much more to learn about him. You ever know that? The more you think you know about Jesus, the more you don't know nothing. That's the truth. But there's two very special qualities of Jesus that are revealed to us in his return. The first one is his powerful nature. His powerful nature. Look at the second part of the 11th verse. It says, "And he who sat on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." We are reminded here again that Jesus is both faithful and true. First, he's faithful to his promises. Did you know that God does not make promises? He keeps promises. Okay? He keeps his promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For all the promises of God are in him. They are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." So God doesn't make promises. He keeps them. Okay? One sure, solid reason that we know that Jesus is coming again, one sure reason that I know for sure Jesus is coming again, is because he said he would. His word is good enough for me. He said he would. If you remember the word that Jesus spoke that would really brighten any dark day, if you're down, and I know we've used it to lighten up funeral services and so forth. It is probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture. John chapter 14, beginning in the first verse, Jesus said, "Hey, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. says, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it comes, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that good enough? Is that a good enough word from the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of his return? I will come again. And then that, the rest of that 14th chapter, a few more verses, Jesus said, it's not on the board, that just came to me this morning again. He said, and where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas says, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, wait. We don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? He says, Tommy, come here. Come here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Wow. The words of our Lord. That's his word. That's my assurance that I know that Jesus is coming back because he said so. I remember reading about David Livingstone, the great missionary, when he set out. I told this story before. He set out for Africa, parts that were unknown to many at that time. And someone asked him if he was afraid. Dr. Livingstone said, absolutely not, because I have a promise of him who said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said, that is the word of a gentleman that cannot be broken. And I love that. I just love that quote. So he's faithful, but he's also true. He is also true to his person. Not only can he not deny what he says, but he cannot deny who he is. When Jesus stood before that hostile Sanhedrin who wanted to crucify him, this is what took place in Luke chapter 22, verse 70, I think it is. It says, then they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, "Right, you rightly say that I am." He stood before the high priest, and this was their conversation. In Matthew 27, verse 63 and 64, said, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that the deceiver said, after the 3 days, I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Then he stood before Pontius Pilate. If you remember in Luke chapter 23, this is what was said. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. This faithful and true Jesus will come, the Bible says, in righteousness as he judges and makes war. This time, the Lord Jesus is not coming as the meek Lamb of God. He is coming as the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to bring peace to the earth, but he will come the second time to make war on the earth. The Son of God is a man of war. That's what he is. And this war, the Bible says, will be fought in righteousness. This is a war that is not only desired by the Savior, it is deserved by the sinner. For this war will be the final triumph of good over evil, the final triumph of grace over works, the final triumph of God over Satan. That's what this war will be. The next thing is, his name, his personal name. Three times the word name is mentioned here. The first time his name is mentioned, we see a mystery. Look what it says in verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And there it is. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, like I said, we know many names of Jesus, but not all of them. We know much about Jesus, but we don't know all about Jesus. We can know God, you know, savingly and so forth, but we cannot know God completely. He who is totally immortal is partially incomprehensible. He's God. He's infinite. We are finite. We can't comprehend. He said, my ways are above your ways. As heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. So don't worry if you can't figure me out. You'll never be able to figure God out. And I believe that. I believe we'll never be able to figure God out. I don't think he ever wants us to figure him out. Amen? So that the first name is like a mystery. The second name, we see ministry. Look what it says in verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What a name. You know, a word is made up of letters, aren't they? Right? That's what words are made up of letters. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So he had the entire alphabet. He had the entire alphabet of God's revelation to us. That's what he really is. I'm everything. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Any word you want, that's me. You see, words also are a form of communication, and they're a form of expression. We communicate and we express ourselves through words. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the full expression of God. He is the total communication of God. Jesus Christ tells us all we need to ever know about God. That's what he does. I read this a long time ago of an atheist who got gloriously saved. And one day he stood up to give his testimony, and he said, I had a million questions about God until I met Jesus. And he answered every single one of them. Because he's the full expression of God. Okay? So not only is the Word of God his name, but it is also his sword, the scripture says, which will proceed, will strike the nations. That's what it says. Look at verses 14 and 15. Look at this. And the armies in heaven. Pause a minute. The King James says, and the armies which were in heaven. And I know it's italicized, I know, but they're bringing out an emphasis. Who's that? Who's the armies that were in heaven? Who's that? Come on, help me. That's you. You were in heaven. The tribulation's still going on. So you're going to go through all of this tribulation garbage? I don't think so. The army, you're in basic training in heaven, getting ready for something. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you. Followed him on white horses. I love that. Here we go. I got to make a confession. I have never been on a horse. The only horse I was on was on the west side of Buffalo. I was about probably 4 years old. My mother got a picture of them little pony that came by. How many got a picture of you on a... All right, Joe, all right. Little picture of you on a pony with the cowboy hat on. I mean, I was a Lone Ranger. I knew I was a Lone Ranger. And that's the only time I was ever on a horse, really. I was on a camel. But I said to myself, self, you're going to ride a white horse someday. And I'm going to wait. I'm not going to get on no horses until I can get on that white horse. Because it said so right there. Right there. They followed him on white horses. Look what it says. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he would strike the nation. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wow. The ministry of Jesus at his second coming will be far different from that which was his ministry at his first coming. When he first came, his was a ministry of grace and truth. But now it is one of battle and blood. At this last climatic battle of the ages, we know the script. All of the world will be gathered together with everything they got, with their guns and their planes and their tanks and their missiles and their dirty bombs and chemical bombs and whatever. But the only weapon will be His word. The only weapon that he'll have. His word. Listen. The God that spoke the world into existence will speak it into oblivion. Same God. I spoke the word into existence. And now I'm going to speak it out into oblivion. You know, Isaiah saw that like maybe 700 years before Jesus was even born. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 11. Listen to this. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Isaiah said that. The battle will be over before it begins, and the enemy will be pulverized just by a puff from his mouth. This war will be won by a word. In fact, you know what? It will not even be a war in the sense that we think about war. Because just a word will be spoken from him, that one who is sitting on that great white horse, and it will be over. It will be the same one who spoke a word one time to a fig tree, and it withered and died. It's the same one who spoke a word to the howling winds and the waves that were coming up, and all of a sudden they fell at his feet. The wind and the wave obeyed his word, and they fell at his feet. The same one who spoke to a demon-possessed, a legion of demons, was in one man. And at his word, they fled like deserters in the heat of a battle. That same one. Speak a word. I want you to get this picture of who you're serving, who is your Lord, how you have nothing to fear. His name is powerful. The final thing, his third, we see his majesty. Look at verse 16. This is so cool. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is written on his robe, the robe which stands for his position. He's a king. He has a robe. His name is also written on his thigh. A thigh, your thigh is the strongest muscle in your body. It represents his power. He has the position of a king, for he is the King of Kings. Amen? All right, finally, let's look at the results of his return. The result of his return. In verses 17 and following, we're actually given a real detailed description of actually the moment we've all been waiting for. But this is the time when the captain of our salvation returns from heaven and takes his rightful place as king of this world. This is the time. This is when it happens. What a moment this is going to be. And you know what? When we see all the technology that we have, all the science and fiction writers and all that, they've entertained us for years with movies and books about possible invasions from outer space. How many know there's a lot of movies out there about outer space invasions? You know, we got all that. And they always depict the world, you know, terrified, scared out of its wits, you know, uniting in a common cause before this foreign enemy. Well, you know what? There is going to be an invasion. But not just from outer space, but from upper space. Okay? As the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory with the armies of his angels and his saints to fight the last battle for the control of the world. Now, again, this is not fantasy. This is not fiction. It's not fable. This is fact. This is fact. Let's look at verse 19, the conflict that is ordered. It's ordered already. Here is John's, that, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sits on the horse and against his army. everything that Satan can muster to throw against God is here for this showdown, this climatic showdown. The beast is there. The false prophet is there. The king of the earth are there. The greatest army in human history are there. Numbering, it says, over 200 million. And here, they're ready to do battle against our great God. Did you know the psalmist saw this too? Look at Psalms chapter 2. Right, I think we have it on the board. Psalms chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Psalmist already saw that. These kings of the earth coming against the Lord and his anointed. Now, you wonder, how could this be? How could this be? How could the human race be so stupid as to be deceived into trying to think that they can fight a war that they cannot possibly win against the almighty, omnipotent God? How can they be so stupid? Well, can you just imagine what this beast will gather? How is he going to gather these armies together? How is he going, even the antagonist that will come together, and the beast will give a speech. And you know what? I have it. I got his speech. I'm going to read it to you. Here it is. Gentlemen, this is the beast. We are at war. We have been at war with one another. The time has come for us to unite in a common cause. The things that unite us now are far more important than the things that divide us. It is no longer a question of which of us will rule the world. It is a question of common survival. The time has come for us to take final counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He has put himself in our power. He has dared to come and appear on earth. The last time he came, we crucified him. This time we shall cast his bands asunder and cast away his cords from us forever. We have tried uniting for peace. It has not proved a durable bond. Now let us unite for war. Let us deal with this invasion of our planet once and for all. Let us deal with this invasion of white-robed psalm singers. Let us show them how men, freed from all this religious rhetoric, can fight. Let us hurl our defiance in their teeth. Time and again, I have given you proof of my mighty and supernatural powers. The dread Lord of darkness, whom we serve, has defied these heavenly hosts for countless ages and is more than a match for them all. Come, let us rid the world and its atmosphere forever of these unwanted chanters of hymns. You didn't know I had the beast speech there, did you? That's how he's going to recruit all the world. So the conflict is ordered. Good meets evil. God meets the devil one final time. Wow. Now the conquest that is enjoyed. It's enjoyed. Look at this. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. What? You know how hot the sun is? I don't know. But there it is. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That angel talked to the crows, the ravens, the vultures, the eagles. All the decaying, flesh-eating fowl of the air will come circling, waiting for their supper. Every bird will hear that of this supper and gather together for the feast of carcasses. It's funny because it brings you back to, if you remember something that Jesus said. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." See, Jesus saw this. He tried to tell them about it. You see, do you see that there are two suppers here mentioned in this one chapter? Remember, we talked about that last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. One is the supper of joy. The other is the supper of judgment. But I know now you have a choice. You can either be a guest at one supper or the meal at the other supper. They want to be that. Want to be the guest, right? Yeah. Want to be, you know. For this Last Supper is a feast. You know, I didn't know what else to say it. I don't know how else to call it. But you know what? It's a banquet for the birds. You know? Oh, it's for the birds. And that's exactly what it is. It's a banquet for the birds. Amen? Now, look at this. Watch this. Look at verse 20. The enemy is now detained. Look what it says. Then the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's a heavy scene. They weren't killed and cast into the lake of fire. It says they were cast alive. We come finally to this destiny of the devil's cronies, the false prophet and the beast, who are cast alive into the lake of fire. You know, and that reminds me, when I think about that, how we know that hell was never prepared for humans. It was never prepared for sinners. It was prepared for the devil and his demons. So he was detained, and now the enemy is destroyed. Look at verse 21. We're almost done. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. No other battle has ever been fought in history like this one is fought. No other battle. Normally, you know, normally the generals watch the army do the fighting. This battle, the general does the fighting. And the armies just have to watch. Isn't that something? Now, I read something and I said, wow, let me read that again. And I thought, wow, I never looked at it this way. But could this be the battle that we're talking about today? Could we have seen a preview of this battle in the Garden of Gethsemane? Let me explain. I believe that the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a battle, the Battle of Armageddon, in miniature. Listen to this. Jesus had been praying. Then he was approached by one of his disciples, the one called Judas. Judas, if you don't know this, is the only man who was ever devil-possessed. He wasn't just demon-possessed, he was devil-possessed. Well, we're told that Satan himself entered into Judas, okay? Follow me. Now, I believe Judas could be a type of the Antichrist. For the Antichrist is one to whom Satan has also entered. Judas is there, and he leads a horde of cutthroats and thugs, which I believe could represent the armies of the world that are gathered together against our Lord and our Savior. They come to take Jesus prisoner. He looks absolutely helpless. But listen to what happens. You may have forgotten this. Listen to what happens. John gives it to us, same writer of the Revelation. He gives it to us in chapter 18. Here's what it says. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he."
Actually, he said, I am. Ego eimi, same words that God spoke to Moses. Who shall I say sent me? Just tell him, I am. Jesus said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them, it says. Then when he said to them, I am he, look what happened. They drew back and fell to the ground. At his word, I am. You see that? Do you see that? Just a word from Jesus, and they all fell flat on their back. Just a word. He probably said, okay, guys, come on, get up. We got to go through with this. You know, we got to finish this off. You know, but at his word, they couldn't, his enemies couldn't stand at his word. And I see the picture. I said, now I see it. I can see the little mini Armageddon. That's the way the last battle will be fought. It will be fought and won with just a word. And I know this. In the last battle, there are no prisoners. Just casualties. That's it. Just casualties. With the word. Can you see that? Do you see that? Read that again in Gethsemane and try to picture this. What Jesus, he's telling us all this in advance. Amen? Come on, let's worship him. Get the worship team back up here. When that moment arrives that we've been all waiting for, there were words that were written in a poem type thing that were written a long time ago. These words will become a blessed reality. Listen to this. With shouting and singing and jubilant ringing, their arms of rebellion cast down, at last every nation the Lord of salvation, their King and Redeemer shall crown. The kingdom is coming. Oh, tell ye the story. God's banner exalted shall be. The earth shall be full of his knowledge and glory as the waters that cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? Just think about that for a moment. The moment we've all been waiting for. And even now, I can say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that today? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand and get ready to worship him with our offerings. Next week, the Lord willing, we come to a chapter where we're going to see Satan bound for 1,000 years.